Wasn't that a beautiful song? I love the simplicity of Jesus, thank you. When you think of how much he's done for us and how simple it is to just say thank you. That ministered to my heart. I appreciate that. Well, take your Bible, Acts chapter 13. Would you join me there? Acts chapter 13. My wife said, I was about ready to say, I'm going to read some scripture and talk, but it's about when I was saying that or thinking that to myself, I say, well, that's what I do all the time. Why would I say that? But my wife has a saying. She tells me that God created silence for me to fill with talking. And I think she might be right. I don't know. But I want to talk a few. I want to read some verses and mention some things, and then we'll read our text verse. But in this great chapter and in this passage, God mentions to us three men, and he tells us something about each of them, and they all have something in common. I want to try to illustrate that. Acts 13, look with me at the first man God mentions in verse 22. And the word says, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Normally, when I read that verse, I'm arrested by that statement, a man after my own heart. Would to God that could be said of every one of us. They have a heart like my heart, speaking of the Lord. But I'll tell you the phrase that catches my attention for our purposes tonight. It is that last phrase, which shall fulfill all my will. Boy, if you could write anything on my tombstone someday, if it even approached the truth that he did everything God asked him to do, I would have led a good life. I'd be satisfied. I think to myself often, I didn't get saved until I was 23 years old, and I regret those 23 years that I did not know the Lord. I regret that those are wasted years that I can never get back. But I do endeavor, since being saved, that I want every day to be lived for Him, to be lived in obedience to Him, to try to be fruitful for Him. And David, though a very flawed man, and this encourages me, though a very flawed man, also had a tender heart towards the Lord. And did he sin? Yes. And did his sin break fellowship with God? Yes. But God dealt with David and convicted David, and David had the kind of heart that wasn't going to be prideful to the Lord. When God convicted him, David got right with God. And did you know that you can make some mistakes in your life and still fulfill God's will for your life? David did. And it ought to be the passion of every one of us in this room tonight. Oh God, help me to be one of those that fulfill all that you have given me to do. Notice with me in verse 25, God mentions a second man. And as John fulfilled. Second time, two men, both of them, it says they fulfilled. Notice this, John fulfilled his course, and he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there's one cometh after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. The man mentioned there is John the Baptist. And it is said of John the Baptist that he fulfilled his course. And if I could remind you tonight, John's course was not an easy course. John's course was not lived in the palace. It was not lived in the luxury of the city. John was in the wilderness, a voice in the wilderness. John never was acquainted with luxury. And in truth, the course of John's life took him to martyrdom. And at the bequest of a heathen woman and her daughter, his head was chopped off. And yet God says that man was faithful, so faithful, even though he had a difficult calling, he fulfilled his course before the Lord. God mentions a third man. Look in verse 29. And when they had, say it with me, fulfilled, third time, three men that have fulfilled something. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. No doubt who we're talking about there, is it? The Lord Jesus. Now, I know what the Bible says. The Bible says that when they had fulfilled, but make no mistake about it, Jesus laid down his own life. They did not take him and kill him. Jesus laid his own life down. Anytime he would have wanted to call for God to, his Father to deliver him, he says his Father would have sent legions of angels. And by the way, he's Creator God, supernatural God. Anytime he would have wanted to get off the cross, he'd have gotten off the cross. No, he allowed them to do to him what he did because he was fulfilling the calling and course that the Father had given to him for his life. And by the way, the course that he fulfilled allows for you and I to sit in this room as saved people tonight, or if you're lost, have the opportunity to be saved. Thank God for you, Jesus, and fulfilling that difficult course that you took for us. David fulfilled all the will of God for him. John fulfilled his course. Jesus fulfilled all that the Father had for him. Now, here's what I want you to notice. We're not talking about David tonight because he was a king. We're not talking about John tonight because he was a great prophet. We're not talking about Jesus tonight because he was prophet, priest, and king. Do you know why we're talking about these three men and what God is illustrating in the lives of these three men? Now, stay with me on this. David, a king. John, the greatest of prophets. The voice that was heard after 400 years of silence, and the voice that is the forerunner of Jesus, and Jesus himself, the Son of God. Do you know why we're talking about them tonight? Because they fulfilled what someone else gave them to do. We're not talking about them because they're kings and priests and prophets. We're talking about them because they made themselves servants to the Lord. Look at our text verse in verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. I do no damage to the scripture tonight to say that what God says is true of David, he includes in the next verse Jesus, and in the context he includes John. Each and every one of them served their generation. They served their generation by the will of God. And it ought to be the passion of our lives to have the same thing said of us that is said of them. They served their generation by the will of God. And that's my outline for tonight, and I want to talk about it. Each of these men emptied themselves. It said of Jesus that he made of himself no reputation. Each of these men, though they were kings, said, I will subject my life to the Lord. I will live out what the Lord wants me to live. And they served. Notice with me, first of all, they served. If you and I heard the word served there in verse 36, if we were standing in a Roman marketplace or a Greek marketplace and we heard somebody use the word that they used that is translated served, it would have caught our attention. We'd have been shocked that somebody would call somebody else that. You see, there's a lot of words that God could have used that could have been translated served. He could have used the word diakonos, the deacon, a servant. He could have used the word doulos, the bond servant. He could have used a number of others. But the word that he chose is a Greek word. Now, let me caution you. I'm not trying to impress you with the Greek language. 52 years ago, or thereabouts, I took an elementary course in Greek. So I am an ancient language expert, you know. No, I've got a Strong's Concordance, and I think it's important to study it. But if you go to Mr. Strong's Concordance and you look that word up, served, it is the word, ready, hupreteo. That and $10 will get you a small coffee at Starbucks. Hupreteo. But if you'd have heard that word, you would have thought somebody was insulting someone else. Because the meaning of that word, Mr. Strong says, very literally is to be an under rower. You say, well, what is an under rower? If you've seen a Roman ship or a Greek galley, most of them will have a single mast. Some of them will have two masts. But if you're going into battle and you don't have a motor, you don't want to be dependent upon wind because there may not be any wind. And so down along the sides of that boat are windows that flip up, and out of those windows come oars. And those oars are in the water to row that boat. But if you follow that oar back up into the belly of that ship and follow it to the handle of that oar, you will see something. You'll see a man's hands shackled to that oar. And you'll see his feet shackled to the floor. And he'll be sitting on a bench, and his sole purpose in life is when the master beats the drum to row that oar according to the beat of that drum. And if the pace is slow, he rows slow. But if it is so fast that it literally makes his heart explode, his sole purpose in life is to row that oar to the beat of that drum, because he is nothing but an under rower. And if his heart explodes, they will unshackle his feet, they will unshackle his hands, they will throw his body overboard, and from another belly beneath that deck, they will bring another slave, and they will put him in that same seat, shackle his hands, shackle his feet, row, row, until he dies, and he'll be thrown overboard. That's the worth of a hupreteo. Now get a hold of this. When God chooses a word to describe David and his service, when God chooses a word to describe John the Baptist, but get this, when God chooses a word to describe Jesus, he calls them hupreteo. They are servants. There was nothing beneath them. There was nothing they were too good to do. Their sole heart was to follow the will of the Father, and they were willing to be in subjection to Him. They were willing to be servants. I'm telling you that I fear for our generation of Christians, because I think in many ways we've replaced the word serve with the word self. I'll never forget one time I was in my office, it's been years ago, and one of my assistants came in and said, hey, preacher, they're starting a seeker church down in a high school. And I don't profess to be the brightest bulb, and I said, that's wonderful, thinking they meant it was a soul-winning church. And he said, no, preacher, a seeker church is not a soul-winning church. A seeker church is where They will try to provide for you anything that you want, that you think will make your life richer. Whatever you're seeking, that's what they want to give to you at their church. And the whole thing is not built on what can I bring and use that God has given me to serve. It is what have you got to give to me, because I'm very interested in self. And again, I don't mean to scold us, but let's be honest about our generation. We live in the most narcissistic generation the world has ever known. We put ourselves on social media in the moments when it appears like we're living our best life. And we even do selfies and profile shots. God help me for my profile shot. I don't want to see it. We are so ravaged with self that we have forgotten about being servants. And we look for churches and we shop for churches and we shop for classes and we shop for people who will serve us instead of being so focused on serving. And all of our words of positive thinking and self-esteem and self-affirmation and self-love and the realization of our rights, we have forgotten the words of Jesus when he said this: "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know what we need sometimes? A good dose of get over yourself. A good dose of remembering who we are. We're not the masters of our world. We're the servants in our world. You say, "Well, I don't think I like that." Well, it does call for denying self, you know. I remember the first assistant part-time that we hired. And we had just come out of the high school. We started our church in a high school, and we were there about a year, and an Assembly of God church had built a bigger building, but they couldn't sell their old building. This is back in the 80s. I sometimes chuckle when preachers tell me how high their interest rates are, because ours in 1982, late 82, was 21%. Yeah, some of you will remember that. Mr. Carter had just left. Mr. Reagan had come in. 21%. Go bite that one off. And we couldn't afford to buy the building, but they said, "Hey, listen, why don't you just rent the building from us?" I said, "Well, we're glad to rent the building from you, but I can only pay what we're paying here at the high school." And they said, "Great." And they left their chairs. Man, they were just so kind to us. And when we got in that building, it was kind of dilapidated, and we were making changes, and we were in there painting, and my wife and I were there painting, and this assistant was with us, and the phone rang, and I had to go take the call, and you know how it is. It took 20 minutes to kind of solve whatever it was. And as I'm walking back down the hall, I overhear this assistant say to my wife, "I didn't go to Bible college for 4 years to paint walls." And I heard my wife say back to him, "No, we got saved to do this." We need a good dose of getting over ourselves. We are servants, called to be servants. David understood that being the king brought not only the privilege of the office, but the responsibility of those to serve in his kingdom. He understood the need to serve the less fortunate when he provided lame Mephibosheth a perpetual place at his table. He understood the need to serve his God as he prepared the materials for the temple that he was never allowed to build. But instead of having a sour attitude, he gathered the plans, he gathered the materials, he gave them to his son with instruction. And it always strikes me, today it's known as Solomon's temple, even though David did all the work. But he made himself a servant. John understood what it was to be a servant. I believe I read one time where he said, no, he must increase and I must decrease. Jesus understood what it was to be a servant. My picture of Jesus is with a towel and a basin and kneeling before his disciples and washing their feet. And can I remind you of whose feet he washed? Judas had not yet left to go betray him, and he washed the feet of the one who would betray him. Well, sometimes in my self-righteousness, I don't mind serving people that love me, but not people that might betray me. Servants don't have the right. He moved down the line a little bit, and he kneeled before Peter. Peter said, no, you don't need to wash my feet. And he convinced him he did. And he washed the feet of a man who was so full of himself that he thought he would never deny Jesus, but within hours would deny him thrice. And Jesus washed his feet. And before we're only harsh on Judas and Peter, can I remind you that every foot he washed that night fled and forsook him when he was arrested. Get over yourself. Well, I don't think I should be treated that way. Well, I'm not sure we should have treated Jesus that way. We're servants. We are servants. One of my favorite parables in the Bible is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I won't rehearse it too long, but I think it's so meaningful. A Jew, either coming from Jerusalem or returning or going to Jerusalem, was beset by bandits. They robbed him and beat him lifeless, nearly lifeless, left him to die in the ditch. And the Bible tells us that three men came down the road. The first man that came down a road was the priest. And the priest of all men should understand the heart of God and should understand the need of benevolence when someone is in need. But the Bible tells us that the priest, when he saw the man in the ditch, crossed over to the other side and passed him by. No doubt the priest was busy, and no doubt the priest had high religious duties to do. But sadly, the priest forgot he was a servant. The next man that came down the road was a Levite. And the Word of God tells us that when the Levite saw the man in the ditch, he came over and looked upon him. And in my mind's eye, what I hear is, where's the preacher? The preacher ought to be helping this guy. Where's the staff? Where's the deacons? There's somebody that needs help. Where are they at? Hey, Mr. Levite, you're a servant. You write psalms, you sing, you lead worship at the church, you praise God and all of his attributes. Hey, you're a servant, Mr. Levite. But after he looked upon him, oh, he was sympathetic. Oh, he thought somebody should do something, but not him. And he left him. Third man came down the road. Bible tells us it was a Samaritan. If there was any man on earth that should have no desire to go down and help that dying Jew, it would be a Samaritan. That Jew would have called him a dog to his face. He would have spat on him. There was hatred between the two. But when the Samaritan saw the man in need, the Samaritan got down off of his donkey, went down into the ditch and bound up his wounds, carried him out of the ditch, put him on his own donkey, took him to the inn, made payment so that he could stay and recover. At the end of it, the Lord just says, who's his neighbor? Who's the servant? Who's the one that showed that he loved? Who's the one that was willing to make of himself little so that he could help a lot? Who was it? It was the Samaritan. And our generation does not need any more religious priests. We have churches filled with them. We don't need any more Levites leading worship who are going to leave people in a ditch. What we need is some men and women who will get off their donkeys and go down in the ditch and help. We're so filled with self. Where I went to Bible college, outside of the administration building and classroom building, there was a plaque. And I've walked past it 100 times, maybe 1,000. And I've read it every time. And as I read it, I think, man, that's a good saying. I didn't really get it. But it said, enter to learn, go forth to serve. And the longer I've been in ministry, the more I've understood that. You know what we're very good at? We are incredibly good at entering to learn. Oh man, we've got seminars. We got revival services. We've got Bible conferences, missions conferences. We've got ladies' Bible studies and men's Bible studies, ladies' jubilee, men's jubilee. We've got men's meetings, this, that, and the other. You know what we're not so good at? Taking what we've learned and going out and serving. And my Bible still teaches me that if it's all about learning and learning and learning and learning and learning, knowledge puffs us up to where we think we're a little bit better than those folks outside these walls. And service makes us empty ourselves and minister to people where they are, instead of condemning them for where they are. Can I remind us all of something? But for the grace of God, we would not be inside these walls tonight. We'd be out there. But for the grace of God, you're not here because you're special. You're here because God's special. You're not here because you're holy in and of yourself. You're here because God's holy. You're not here because you redeemed yourself. You're here because God redeemed you. You're here because of the grace of God. Get over yourself. We're not better than them. We're saved. And oh my goodness, how we need to get over ourselves and go out there and serve. Here's number two. Not only did they serve, they serve by the will of God. They serve by the will of God. The world has never been greatly impressed with anyone doing the will of God. As a matter of fact, most will count what you've given your lives to as trivial and meaningless. If you're waiting for the world to applaud you, oh, they are back at church on the second Tuesday night of the week. Think about it, you'll get it later. Look at that. They went to Sunday school and they stayed for church. They came home, took a nap, and look at, they got back up and went to church again. Then they went on Sunday night and Tuesday night. It's going to freak them out when they see you come tomorrow night. If they knew you gave 10%, they'd have you committed. Because they're not impressed with it. The world has never been impressed with people who do the will of God. But you know what I say to you? Find the will of God and do it anyway. Because our audience is not man, our audience is God. Michael thought it was foolish that David would dance before the ark, but he was in such joy that the ark had come home that he could not help himself. The Pharisees thought that John's lifestyle was foolish, but he lived it anyway. Judas thought it was silly and wasteful for Jesus to be anointed with that expensive oil, but it was the will of God. Peter rebuked the Lord for saying that he was going to be crucified on the cross and die the death, but it was the will of God. And I'm saying to you, let the world have its opinions. Let formal Christendom have its opinions. Your life, your ministry must please God according to His will, not the world's. The world may scoff at Bible preaching, but it's still the will of God. The world may scoff at holy living, but it is still the will of God. It's okay to be different. The world may hate confrontational soul winning, but it is still the will of God. The world may sneer at parents who accept the God-given responsibility of training our own children, but it is the will of God. And so let the world think what they want, and let the world call us what they want, and may they never invite us to their parties, and we might have to sit at a table by ourselves, but let's be for God. You know where I love to do the will of God? In here. I love to preach. I love to stand up here and do this and talk loud and yell. You know what? Because every once in a while somebody will say amen. I like that. I love doing the will of God in here. You know where I'm not so keen about doing the will of God? Out there. Because they mock it. As a matter of fact, they get aggravated at it. Brother Stensis, today we knocked on the wrong door. Can you imagine three men knocking on the wrong door, three preachers knocking on, we knocked on the wrong door, and a dear lady answered the door, and she loved us until Brother Stensis took a track out and tried to offer her a track. I don't want that. I don't read that kind of stuff. That's what the world thinks of us. Get over yourself. You say, I don't want to be talked to like that. And I don't want people to think like that of me. Well, listen, you're a servant. You're an under rower. You're a servant of God. Don't be upset about what the world thinks. If my Bible is still correct, Jesus came unto his own and they rejected him. They didn't receive him. They didn't honor him in his home country. And yet he served. And then I come to this. Note that they served the will of God, or they served their generation by the will of God. You ever think about our generation? What a mixed up generation we have. We live in the generation where they will weep over puppies that are in a shelter about to be euthanized and get in your face for the right of murdering babies. I don't understand that. We live in a world where whales are more valued than babies. We live in a world where men and women don't profess to know what that is anymore. We live in a world where up is down and right is wrong and truth is dead in the streets. I'm just telling you, we live in an ugly generation. Hey, there are times when I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to go buy I want to buy 100 acres in the deepest holler in West Virginia. I want to go way back in there, right at the base of it. I want to build a wall, shut the gate, and say, leave us alone. I'll take my wife in, my three kids, my seven grandkids, both my friends, and say, leave us alone. But that's not what God wants us to do. Because God has placed us down in this sinful generation and said, reach them. Reach them. I don't understand all the piercings. I don't understand pink and green hair. I'll take it. I don't understand men that think they're women. I don't understand drugs. And I don't understand women that would abort a child. I also don't understand a man who will father a child with no sense of taking care of it. But they're our generation. And but for the grace of God, that's you and me. And God says, I want you to serve your generation. I say this as honestly as I know how. If I could draw a 10-mile circle around this church building, I'll guarantee you I can go find some things. I guarantee you in that 10-mile circle, I can find a home where on a Friday night or a Saturday night, the mother is hurrying her children off to bed, trying to get them to be quiet before he comes in. It's payday, and he comes in sometimes real bad. She's probably got bruises on her. She tries to cover up. She has no idea who to turn to. Her family was no better. Mom and dad were no better. She doesn't know who to talk to. She doesn't know who to turn to. But I know somebody who could help her, and I know somebody who could help her husband. I guarantee you in that 10-mile circle, there's a man who probably got hurt on a job, maybe hurt in the military in one of the desert wars. Came home, and for a long time they wrote him a prescription, and it helped. It dulled the pain. But the doctor finally decided he wasn't going to write that prescription anymore, and the Medicare or the Medicaid or whatever wouldn't pay for it anymore. And so now he can't get the prescription, and he finds himself taking the money that he knows his family needs and buying someplace, somewhere, a pill or a powder that will just dull the pain a little bit. And by the way, we may stand around and judge him, and he is doing wrong, but I want to guarantee you there's nobody that hates the addiction any worse than the addict. But he doesn't know who to turn to. He doesn't know what the answer is. If he went to his boss, if he's got a job, his boss would fire him if he knew it. His wife's broken about it. But I know who could help him. I know who could show him help. I guarantee you in that circle, there's a little teenage girl. She doesn't know what to do. He told her he loved her. It was just that once. But she goes to that school nurse. She knows what the school nurse is going to say. She can't go to her mother and dad. They'll kill her. And she doesn't know who to turn to. She doesn't know a group to be with. She doesn't know how to find help. But I know where she could find help. Right here. Families breaking up. People believing things of foolishness in this world. And we enter to learn, and we enter to learn, and we enter to learn, and we enter to learn. And when we walk down that road and see that guy in the ditch, we're too religiously busy. We're too impressed with ourselves. And we walk right on by. God help us. Sometimes we talk about winning people to Christ, and we make it so big that we lose sight that what it actually is serving somebody, being a friend to somebody. Seeing somebody who's hurting and in a need, seeking to meet that need. And in the process of meeting that need, seeking the opportunity, begging God to give us the opportunity to just tell them about Jesus. Here's my invitation for you tonight. I don't know if you can ever win Eaton, Ohio to Jesus. I don't know if we can win Ohio to Jesus. I'm not sure we can win America to Jesus. But I can win my neighbor to Jesus. I don't think I'll ever be a king, do you? I don't think I'll ever be a prophet. And I am quite sure I will never be a prophet, priest, or king. But I'll tell you what I can be. I can be an under rower. I can be a servant. I can be a friend. And what I'm asking the Lord to do just now, I'm not asking you to go on a crusade. I'm not asking you to knock 150 doors this week. It would be a good thing. I'm asking you to be a Samaritan. I'm asking you to be a servant. I'm asking you as you walk down the road of your life, whether it takes you to Marathon or whether it takes you to Kroger or Walmart, it all takes us to Walmart. Whether it walks down the street and you notice the neighbor lady, whether it's over the back fence, I'm asking you to have your eyes open for somebody who needs Jesus and whom you can serve with the goal of telling them about Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, what I'm asking you to do tonight, and some of you have already thought of that person. Maybe it is your neighbor. Maybe it's that guy you work with that you know is struggling and his family is struggling. Maybe it's you young people that have a teen on your street, or maybe a teen in the homeschool co-op. Just because they're in a homeschool co-op doesn't mean they're saved. Maybe it's a teen that you know through some other way, but I'm asking God to put on your heart a name. Well, I don't know that I could go soul winning. Can you be a friend? Can you be a friend? Can you express concern? Can you tell them that you know the answer is Jesus? Can you serve them in some way and allow God to open an opportunity where you can get them to church, where you can share the gospel with them? You're the answer. Oh, Jesus is the answer, but you've got the message. God, lay someone on our hearts tonight. Lay a name on my heart. And when you lay that name on my heart, God put a plan in my mind and my heart on how I can serve them with the goal of telling them about Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Folks, can I tell you something? And every word I'm about to say is true. This is one of the best churches I've been in all year. Now, I know it's only March, but it's one of the best churches I've been in. I love your fellowship. I had more fun sitting with a table of men tonight than I've had in I don't know how long. I love your church. I love your Bible studies. I love your programs. I love your 75th anniversary. I love your couples conference. I love your Bible putting together. I love all the things that I've seen. But if all we do is come and pat each other on the back, laugh with each other and encourage each other, that's a good thing. But in truth, we're no better than the priest or the Levite. We need to understand that our ministry and our need of service goes beyond these walls into our neighborhoods, into our classroom, into our workplace, into our friendships, and we need to tell somebody about Jesus. And don't make it big, and don't make it complicated. It's being a friend to somebody you know has a need. Oh God, right now, would you lay the name on the heart of these folks tonight? Someone that they could serve. Someone they can help with the goal of telling them about Jesus Christ. Because He is the answer. We got plenty of priests, plenty of Levites. We need some people that'll get off their donkey. And for those whom God hasn't laid a name already, would you do this? Would you ask God to give you a name on your heart? God, I'm willing to be used that way. I'm willing to be a servant to somebody. I'm willing to do that. God, would you lay a name on my heart? And so here's the invitation. If God's laid somebody on your heart, in your seat or at this altar, ask Him for a plan. Ask Him for His providential plan of serving them with the goal of telling them about Jesus. To give you the boldness, to give you the wisdom, courage. And for those who don't have the name, at this altar or in your seat, God, I am willing to be used as a servant. Will you lay a name on my heart? Would you quietly stand to your feet? Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to play. Would you come? God's laid a name on my heart. I'm going to ask God, will you help me to lead that person to Christ? I know I'll have to serve. I know that I want to be something they need. I want to meet a need in their life. But Lord, I want to look beyond my needs and my schedule and my day. And I just want to be used as a friend and the greatest friend in the world. Yeah, they do acts of service, but the greatest act of service is to share the gospel with a lost person. God, help me. God, you didn't lay a name on my heart, but I'm willing for you to do that. Would you put a name on my heart tonight, Lord? Well, what a difference you could make in a neighbor's life, a friend's life, a workmate's life. They need the gospel. They may not live like you. They may not look right. They may not be doing right. They may be so far from God, but for the grace of God, so would we be. Get over yourself. Reach out to them. Help them. They are our generation.